Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this fifth day of April, 2019. Welcome to those joining us on the phone, listening to the recording as well, and glad to have each one of you in fellowship with us tonight. And praise God for the health, the life, the vitality that we have, and for bringing us safely through another week to another glorious Sabbath gathering. And this is actually a high Sabbath because we'll be having foot washing and communion tomorrow. So I'm glad that you're joining with us tonight. And appropriately, our opening song is Safely Through Another Week. And those who know this wonderful hymn, please join in. Safely through another week, God has brought us on our way. Let us now a blessing seek on thy approaching Sabbath day. Day of all the week, the best emblem of eternal rest. Day of all the week, the best emblem of eternal rest.
Mercies multiplied each hour, through the week our praise demand. Guarded by almighty power, fed and guided by His hand. How ungrateful we have been, only made returns of sin. How ungrateful we have been, only made returns of sin.
While we pray, while we pray for pardoning grace, through the dear Redeemer's name, show thy reconciled face, shine away our sin and shame. From our worldly cares set free, may we rest this night with thee. From our worldly cares set free, may we rest this night with thee.
When the morn shall bid us rise, may we feel thy presence near. May thy glory meet our eyes when we in thy house appear. There afford us, Lord, a taste of the everlasting feast. There afford us, Lord, a taste of the everlasting feast.
May the gospel's joyful sound conquer sinners, comfort saints. Make the fruits of grace abound, bring relief for all complaint. Thus may all our Sabbaths prove till we join the church above. Thus may all our Sabbaths prove, till we join the church above.
Bob, are these stanzas ones you've built, or is this some other set you found? This doesn't match the ones in the hymnal. I just wonder.
Well, I don't remember changing some of the words here, other than maybe capitalizing some pronouns, but It sounds okay to me, dear brother. But anyways, happy Sabbath, dear ones, once again. Glad to have you with us, and praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another blessed Sabbath day. And what a privilege it's going to be, if we're faithful to the end, to be able to join together physically with the Church of the Firstborn and worship God face to face. What a time that will be. So praise God for his divine protection and his wonderful, merciful kindness to each one. And now it's time for opening prayer. And who would like to open our service tonight? Please feel free.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us through another week. And it is so nice for us over here in the U.S. to go to rest this evening. And we ask that you be with Brother James and Sister Lucy and Joel and Petwa and those on the other side that are experiencing the Sabbath day. Thank you for the blessings you give us and for the forgiveness that you give us too. We ask that you will send the Holy Spirit to Elder Rob and also to open our ears to hear the truth in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. We're in Patriarchs and Prophets, chapter 53, titled The Earlier Judges. And last time we learned that after Gideon had passed on, his son Abimelech took the throne, or took the judge's position. But he followed in the apostate actions of his father, Gideon, and continued the rival religion, the counterfeit worship that Gideon had started, with making that counterfeit ephod, and people began to view that as being better than going to Shiloh, which is where the tent sanctuary was. And then Abimelech died, and then other judges arose that didn't want to continue in that apostate way, and so they brought the people back to worshiping the Lord, but not everyone wanted to come back to worshiping the Lord. And so you can see that there was a division among the Israelites. Some wanted to worship God, some didn't want to worship the God of Israel. They wanted to follow their own ways. And then eventually the Israelites went all the way into apostasy. And of course, God couldn't protect them while they were practicing apostasy. And so then the enemies of Israel, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and others invaded the territory of Judah and Ephraim, and also the territory on the east side of Jordan, there with Reuben and Gad and Benjamin. And the children of Israel got tired of their enemies taking advantage of them and subjugating them. And the only deliverer they could look to was God. So you can see that the removing of God's blessings was actually a blessing in disguise, because it led the children of Israel back to God. So the affliction that they went through was a blessing in disguise, because it brought them, it awakened them to their dilemma, to their sins, brought repentance, and a return back to God. Some call that tough love. But God cannot bless those who knowingly go against his commandments. If he did, then he would be encouraging them to continue in their rebellion. So that's where we left off last time. And since God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then that's the very same way he will work with his people in this modern age. And now we pick it up at this new paragraph. Again, the people, and it's about halfway down on page 557. Again, the people sought help from him whom they had so forsaken and insulted. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam." But sorrow had not worked true repentance. The people mourned because their sins had brought suffering upon themselves, but not because they had dishonored God by transgression of his holy law. True repentance is more than sorrow for sin. It is a resolute turning away from evil. So because of the afflictions they were going through, because of their chosen downward rebellious course, God removed his blessings. The enemies came in. They conquered Israel. They were causing all kinds of problems to them. And they were extremely sorry because they were suffering. Not because of their sins, but because of the suffering they were going through. But it was still awakening them that they needed to return to God. So the first step was to get them to recognize the only deliverer is not man, it's God. And the next step was to get them to realize that they needed to be sorry for the sins that brought about their suffering. Not just sorry because they're suffering. So it needed to go beyond just focusing on the suffering to now focusing on the heart, the character. That was the root of the problem. It was their choice that brought the suffering, that allowed their enemies to come in. But would they focus upon the root of the problem? Or were they only going to focus on the branches? Any other thoughts? Any other comments?
Yeah, bro, I was just thinking about just how thorough God is, that truly that 10th commandment, speaking about covetousness, it's so different from all the other laws where you can see the wrong. And God here, like in this paragraph, it brings out that he can't forgive and bless that which isn't real, that which is just sorry for the consequences, but not sorry for the sin. It's interesting, isn't it? God's telling us, he's giving us a free will, and this is what will happen if you do this, and this is what will happen if you do that. You don't get to choose the consequences, but you get to choose the choice that will lead to the consequences that are inevitable.
Amen. Amen. And that's God's whole plan, is to bring heart conversion. But humanity is so selfish, so wayward, so rebellious, that sometimes to reach the heart, you have to allow physical suffering. Not that God desires physical suffering, but he allows it. All designed to reach the heart. Have to awaken the understanding to get the people to begin to reason. Reason from cause to effect. Why is this suffering coming upon us? Well, here's the reason why. But God does not delight to see his people suffering. But as he sees the end from the beginning, he knows exactly what needs to take place in each of our lives in order to bring about the goal of salvation, to reach our heart. That's what he was doing with the Israelites. Amen. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So if godly sorrow reaches the heart, it brings conversion. If it's not a godly sorrow, it's a counterfeit. Lucifer was sorry because of the consequences that his actions brought him, but he wasn't sorry for the actions that he did. Let's not follow his example. Yeah, true. He was sorry that he got caught and that he had to suffer because of it. He wasn't sorry for what he did. And so here we see the children of Israel are sort of in a similar position. They're sorry that their actions brought about all this suffering. They want the suffering removed. They turned to God and sought his help because they knew that he was all powerful. They also knew that he loved them and were hoping that he would deliver them from their enemies. But were they going to continue in the actions that brought about their enemies conquering them? Was God's delivering them, blessing them, hearing and answering their prayers going to change their lives? They were focused on the temporal. Take away the suffering. Instead of on the eternal, how can I be saved? And a lot of people today are in that very same situation, very same dilemma. They're focused on the temporal instead of on the eternal. They want the literal riches instead of the true riches. So God was seeking to convert them. Were they going to be converted? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The Lord answered them through one of his prophets. Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines, the Zidonians also and the Amalekites? And the Maonites did oppress you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me, and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation.
Amen. So some more of this tough love. Again, God's trying to reach their heart. He's trying to get them to reason from cause to effect. And so when they cried unto him for deliverance, he sent a prophet to them saying, you cried unto me in the past and I delivered you from all of your enemies, all these many generations I delivered you from. but yet you still turned away from me. So since you think that the gods that you turned away from me for are greater than me, then go to them for deliverance. Let's see what's going to happen. Are they really a god like I am? Can they really deliver you? If they can't, why do you keep going back to them? He's trying to get them to recognize that they're nothing. They're lies, deceptions, they're vanity. And how foolish they were to turn from the living God unto the dead idols. So that's the message God sent them. What do you think that did? Were they determined to more fully follow God now because they recognize their error? What were they going to do? What would you do? And who'd like to read the next paragraph?
See if I can get the chat room set down here a little bit. These solemn and fearful words carry the mind forward to another scene, the great day of final judgment, when the rejecters of God's mercy and the despisers of his grace shall be brought face to face with his justice. At that tribunal must they render an account who have devoted their God-given talents of time, of means, or of intellect to serving the gods of this world. They have forsaken their true and loving friend to follow the path of convenience and worldly pleasure. They intended at some time to return to God, but the world, with its follies and deceptions, absorbed the attention. Frivolous amusement, pride of dress, indulgence of appetite, hardened the heart and benumbed the conscience, so that the voice of truth was not heard. Duty was despised. Things of infinite value were lightly esteemed until the heart lost all desire to sacrifice for him who has given so much for man. But in the reaping time, they will gather that which they have sown.
Wow. Talking about in the day of final judgment, probation's already closed. There's no more chance to repent. And so if we come to that point in time when our probation's closed and then we stand before the judge of all the earth having to answer for the choices that we made, it's too late. What can we say when God says, you know, you had that opportunity to study my word, and yet you decided not to. You decided to go and do something else that you viewed to be more important than eternal life. What are you going to be able to say to him? Excuses aren't going to work. You're going to have to admit you're right. I focused on frivolous things instead of on those things that were the most important. Even Lucifer is going to admit that God is righteous and just, and he was wrong. Every knee shall bow, not just the righteous, the wicked as well. Every tongue shall confess that thou art righteous and just, all thy ways are righteousness and truth. But that confession is too late. The confession is made with the mouth, at least the wicked, but it doesn't reach the heart. They kept God out of their heart until it was too late. The righteous allowed Christ in. Their confession comes from a heart of love. They were willing to sacrifice their time to be with God, to do good works, to minister to others, to try and lead individuals to Jesus. The wicked sacrificed Christ in order to continue in the ways of the world. What are you doing, dear ones? Because the judgment is coming for each and every one of us.
The wicked say, not today, I'll get saved by and by. No time now to think of salvation. At last they had found time to die.
That's true. God's word says today is the day of salvation, but the wicked say, not today. Maybe tomorrow, but not today. Any other thoughts? Any other comments?
Yeah, Brad, I was thinking there was never, I'm looking at the apostasy in Exodus at the Mount Sinai, at the foot of Mount Sinai, and other incidents like this that we're looking at of the apostasy. It's interesting that the children of Israel never deny the acts that have gone before them, like the Red Sea. Well, as far as I'm thinking, I could be wrong here, but I'm thinking it never seemed that they had a problem remembering that or acknowledging that that did take place in the past. It was just they happened to where the glory went for that past happening and who they were looking to now. And they loved the idol. Of course, today it can be the idols in the heart, of course, as it could have been then, but they actually used literal idols. And I find it fascinating. They didn't deny that that took place. They just might have failed to recite it, and they just dwelt on the present and the now and the, well, I guess the temporal salvation, rather eternal salvation, temporal principles rather than eternal principles that God was seeking to bring them to a perfect understanding of and live them out.
Amen, brother. And I think you're right. They were very willing to receive God's miraculous favor, but they weren't willing to sacrifice their desires in order to maintain his favor. So they glorified the Red Sea crossing because God delivered them from their enemies. But they focused on the miracle more than on the God who brought the miracle. So when it came to serving God, they weren't so willing to do so. When it came to receiving blessings from God, they had their hands out. But they weren't willing to recognize that God's blessings come because of their obedience to Him from the heart. Conversion of heart brings God's favor. Unconversion keeps God's favor away. I mean, that's the root of the matter right there. True love brings the God of love to unite with you. Selfish love drives away the God of love from you. And that's what the Israelites could not retain in their memory, or perhaps they didn't want to. And it's the very same problem today.
How many generations had passed between the Exodus and this particular generation of unbelievers? Could their offspring have lost Jesus in their heart because they weren't told about it or celebrated it? Did they not know how God had blessed them in the past?
Well, that's a good question, dear sister. And it was at least six generations, and a generation was 40 years. So it was 250 years, 300 years or so. And it's possible that some of the Israelites did not know about the true God of Israel. But you'd have to believe that the majority knew of the God of Israel. They just didn't want to follow him. They had judges like Gideon. In the beginning, he led them to God. In the end, he apostatized and led them away from God. His son, which would be the next generation, apostatized from God. And then there were judges that God raised up in between, but then eventually the children of Israel just followed apostasy. And when you follow apostasy, the true knowledge of God grows dim. It grows less. And then the false knowledge or the misunderstanding of God's character starts to take prominence. So it was at least six generations, 250 years or so. Any other thoughts? Any other comments?
Do you think in that amount of time there was intermarriage with the heathen that also pulled their hearts away from God and they got locked into all kinds of activities that weren't for God?
Oh, most definitely. I don't know how prevalent intermarriage was, but it was taking place.
That was a problem in Nehemiah's time.
Indeed it was. Indeed it was. A lot of priests even, those who should have known better, a lot of priests were carried away with marrying strange wives. And in order to return to the Lord, they had to give them up. That must have been really difficult to do.
Well, one thing for sure, when disaster hits, people look for God. And that's one sure way that God can get a hold of your thinking is through disaster.
That's true. And that is one reason why God allows it. He's not the creator of the disaster, but he allows it to come to try and awaken the people. And you've all heard of stories of individuals that have been on planes and the plane is going down and the passengers cry out to God for deliverance. If you'll deliver me, I'll devote my life to you. And the plane miraculously regains its stability and lands without an incident. And since the turmoil is now over, the threat of danger is ended, they don't remember their promise to God.
That happened in Ellen White's time on the boat. They were thrashed by a bad storm, and they started crying that they would be good when they got off the boat, if he would save them. And when they got off, Sister White reminded one of the ladies about it. She just sneered. I don't remember the exact words, but she didn't honor her vow.
Wanted to escape the danger, but didn't want to change to avoid the consequences that brought the danger in the first place. Just what the Israelites were doing. They wanted God's help to deliver them from the danger, but they didn't want God's help to deliver them from themselves, from sin. We have their history to be benefited by. When we become afflicted, whether it's through catastrophe, whether it's some sickness, whether it's another individual close to us being sick, car troubles, whatever it may be, let us look at ourselves being the possible cause for these problems. And if we see that we're not following God, let us repent and then ask God for his merciful deliverance. If we just immediately run to God saying, deliver me, the heart can be kept out of that request. But if we recognize that the problem may be because of our sins, let us repent for the sins and then ask God to help. That's what the children of Israel should have done. But it doesn't say here that they repented of their sins and then asked God for deliverance. It says they asked God for deliverance and didn't mention anything about their sins. And so God responded, hey, go to the gods that you've chosen to follow. Let them deliver you.
Amen. Sabbath blessings, everyone. You know, they treat God like a fair weather friend. When you need them for something, then they call on you. But the rest of the time, they ignore you. And God's there all the time. You know, many years, even when my children were small, I used to ask their friends, I said, did you say your grace today? They said, no. I said, well, did you eat today? They said, yeah, my mom made food. I said, well, you have to thank God for your food that your mom got from God. I said, he doesn't feed you sometime, he feeds you all the time. You know, so if he feeds you all the time, you should be thanking him all the time. And not because he feeds you, but because the fact that he feeds you when you're not even worthy of being fed. And unfortunately in history, biblically or otherwise, God's a convenience. And that's how it is, like my statement. Even an atheist in a foxhole will call on God. Or like Sister Joan said, you know, you have somebody in a car accident, or like you said in an airplane, oh, God, help me. Well, why should God help you when you only call on him once in a while? And like you said, it's not even with a true heart. It's just a fair weather friend, and it's very sad. And unfortunately, the being that God is, the creator of everything, that gave us everything and gives us everything, we give him nothing. Even us sitting here in church and studying and whatever the case is, I personally don't feel like I give enough. And that's me. I can't speak for anyone else. Because could I study more? Yes. Could I get out there and hand out more tracts and more books and hit the pavement? I can try harder, but I still feel like I'm not doing enough. But I praise God for his love and mercy and kindness for what I do, what I can do at this particular time. Anyway, hugs and love to all. Brother Rob, you know, I know how to get on, but I don't know how to turn it off. So you're going to have to turn that speaker thing off, because I don't know how to do it.
It's all right, dear sister. And it's good to hear your voice again. We've missed hearing that voice. But amen, they do treat God as a fair-weather friend. As long as things are going well, they're praising God. But when things go a different direction, then God's not their friend anymore. They need to look at their heart. Now, it mentions here that at the tribunal, this is after probation closes and we stand before God to render an account for what's written in our books, our record books. It says here that we're going to have to give an account to God if we have devoted our God-given talents of time, of money or means, of intellect or mind, to serving the gods, plural, of this world. Well, what are the gods of this world?
Anything that takes up our time when we should be devoting it to prayer and study of the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy.
Amen. Amen. She goes on and defines what some of these gods of the world are. Frivolous amusements, pride of dress, indulgence of appetite. That's some of the gods of this world. Are you devoting your time? And what does devotion mean? No, I didn't get that right. Just a second. What does devotion mean?
Setting aside time. Devotion is like, it's a special thing, and they're setting aside the time just for God, for study, for bringing people to him, contemplating how you can help others. Or just some of them. I'm sure there's a lot I missed.
Well, devotion to me means more than just once in a while. It means something that you're addicted to. Devotion can be worship of as well. So Sister White is not saying that individuals are going to render to God everything that they've done, although we know that's going to occur. But she's specifically dealing with devotion to frivolous amusements. Frivolous, of course, are those amusements that just take up time but don't really give you anything of value in return. They're frivolous, empty. Also, pride of dress and indulgence of appetite. These are gods of the world. And if we are devoted to these gods, if we're spending a lot of our time in frivolous amusements or in dress or in things that we shouldn't be eating. If we're devoted to these things and are unwilling to give them up, to sacrifice them for God, we're going to be lost. If you had the opportunity, the mental power, the time to study God's Word, and instead of studying God's Word at that time frame, you chose to go and play some games or to embellish your dress or to spend time eating whatever favorite food you want to eat, you are choosing to set God aside and focus on these other things. You're sacrificing time with God for spending time in these lesser important areas. And this is something serious. Because we're talking about standing before the judge of the whole earth after our probation has closed and having to answer to him for sacrificing him in order to spend time in these other areas. Breaking the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So this is something serious to consider. Because these things, if they become a controlling factor in your life, are endangering your salvation.
You know, Brother Rob, I think that a lot of this also, like say for instance, for an example, we're talking about the food that we like or whatever the case is. Well, I think there's also a point that it becomes fanaticism also, because what happens is that each and every one of us sitting here tonight has a preferential food that we like. And I don't think that that makes it our God, because I don't think that God intended us to sit here and drink bread and water. But on the same hand, once again, just because it's a preference, I don't believe that that's a God. Now, if it's something where, you know, you're overindulging in something, you know, somebody says, okay, I'm going to sit down and eat 200 pounds of ice cream, you know, then that's a problem. But on the same hand, I think that if, like for me, for example, and I don't drink any kind of dairy, and I make my own milk, but I also make oat milk versus almond milk or cashew nuts milk because it's a preference, but I don't consider it to be a worship of my oat milk. So I think that it would have to be something dramatic when it comes to foods, like people going out to restaurants and spending, you know, hundreds of dollars on food that's not even good for them in the first place. But I might be wrong on this topic, but this is my perception of it. And once again, that doesn't mean I'm right. There's a lot of times I'm wrong. But in this particular instance, I think that people do end up being fanatics. You know, like the Jewish did, you know, don't light a match, don't put a light bulb on, don't do this, don't do that. I mean, you know, God gave us this life to witness for him, to bring others to him. This is just a pilgrimage. But while we're here, I don't believe, and this is me, that he wants us to live in a shoebox and just eat bread and water. You know, so I don't know. What's the take on that topic? And it's just a metaphorical situation that I'm referring to bread and water, but you get my drift. And I think the same thing with clothes. I mean, I have clothes that are probably older than most of the people here. But on the every year I just figure out a new way to recycle it and change it into something else. But on the same hand, I don't also feel that if you went out and actually bought a new dress, you know, as long as it was tasteful, or a new pair of shoes, that that's a sin as well, or a salvational issue. So tell me if I'm treading in the wrong waters over here, and help me guide my udders, you know, runners into the right place, because I'm looking at it from that perspective. Am I wrong?
Well, dear sister, thank you for your comment. And that's why we started this discussion on the word devoted. So not just a once in the wild type thing, something that you're devoted to, something that has become part of your life, something that is taking or vying for your time when your time could be devoted to something more profitable. So it's not just going out and buying a pair of shoes. That wouldn't fit in this situation. But if you're continuously going out and buying a pair of shoes when you don't need a pair of shoes, you've got, you know, five pairs of shoes already in your closet. You don't need another one. But you go out and buy another pair just for the sake of it. That money could have been used for better purposes. Especially if you knew that God's cause needed that money and you instead chose to go out and buy a needless pair of shoes. So in the once in a while frame, no, it doesn't apply in here. But it does when it becomes excessive, when it becomes a controlling habit. For instance, on the subject of appetite, there's good things that build up your health. There's bad foods that tear down your health. If you're devoted to eating bad foods, then those bad foods take you away from following God's will of eating for the sake of health. So that type of indulgence has become greater to you to give into than following God's will to eat food that you know is for your health. So again, we have to look at the motives that move us to certain decisions, to certain actions. And that's why the word devoted is there. It's something that's not just once in a while. It's something that's repeated over and over again. That's true. Comment in the room, even too much of a good food is not good. That's true. Eating in between meals is a sin. God has given you instruction, direction, counsel, has made known his will to you that when you eat breakfast, let's say, you are to eat enough to satisfy your hunger, and then you're to wait until the next meal time occurs to again eat food. So if you finish breakfast, let's say at 9 a.m., lunch is not until 2 p.m. If you eat in between the ending of breakfast and the beginning of lunch, then you've broken the counsel of God regarding dietary law. You've gone against God's counsel. That is sin. So So when that eating between meals starts to take control of your life, what are you going to do? Are you going to continue to indulge in something that you know God disapproves of? Are you going to continue sinning against the laws of health just because you want to taste that food? We need to think seriously upon why we do certain things and look at these things with God's eyesight. Is this action going to please God? Is this action going to displease God? A comment in the room says, it is hard to witness for God if you are sick all the time because of your indiscretions. Very true. Another comment, your system needs to have time to digest and use the nutrition to bring health to the body. Amen. And that's the principle behind not eating in between meals. Now, there's some people that are diabetics. They, because of their condition, need to eat several small meals throughout the day to keep their blood level at a particular point. That's in the effort to regain health, to overcome diabetes. We're talking about individuals that can subsist on two or three meals a day without having any diabetic problems, without having any blood sugar sways back and forth. So we need to give serious thought about these things. Appetite can become a controlling god in your life. Amusements can become a controlling god in your life. Pride of dress, pride of anything can become a controlling god in your life. And these gods of the world shut out the God of heaven. You have to make a choice. Is God going to be the first and best in everything in your life? Or is he going to be second or third or fourth place in your life? Which God is going to bring you salvation, happiness, joy, true love, satisfaction, contentment? And if you know which God is going to do that, then that's where your devotion needs to be. All these other things need to be secondary.
In regards to the diabetic, if you're born with a problem that your body doesn't make insulin, then that's different from being a diabetic 2, which usually comes from not eating right. And so you need several meals to make sure your blood sugar stays balanced, because if you don't, that brings really bad results to your brain and to the rest of your system. But diabetes number 2 can be helped a lot with exercise and with the right kind of food. And at first you may have to eat several small meals, but when you get it under control, which can happen, then you can go back to giving your digestive system a rest in between eating.
Amen. Amen. And thank you for that good counsel. So that's talking about a diseased condition and regaining health, overcoming that diseased condition. That's different. So thank you for that counsel. And indulgence of appetite is what brought sin into the world in the first place. Eve and Adam were willing to set God's command aside in order to taste that forbidden fruit. That's why we have all this woe today, because of their choice, their indulgence of appetite. So indulgence of appetite is a very serious thing to consider, to look at. And if you can control your appetite, then you know how to overcome every other sin in your life. Deny it in order to follow the will of God. That's the remedy for overcoming indulgence of appetite. That's also the remedy, the equation of overcoming every other sin in your life. Deny it and follow the will of God.
Brother Rob, one more input, and I won't say too much more tonight. But on the same hand, as far as, like, say, for instance, hypothetically, Adam and Eve, you know, sometimes I wonder if it was actually, you know, a matter of appetite, because I don't believe that they were starving to death, and I believe they had an abundance of food. I think in a situation... the no-no. It's like a child when you tell them not to do something. It's more appealing. It's I don't know, you know, we don't have it. Wonder what that is. More of the mystique of the situation than the fact of being an overindulgent, ooh, you know, we're starving, we want to eat this as well. I think, and once again, this is only my opinion, and I'm not sure, but I always perceived it as being an enticement, not because of, you know, well, I just had cookies, now I want some pie. I don't think it was that. I think it was more of the ambiance of the mystique, or how Satan presented it to them, and the coercion, and I don't know. I think it was more on that line. Not that it matters, because we are here today the way we are. But I don't know. This is my mind, and, you know, they say a mind's a shameful thing to waste, so mine is it just thinks a certain way. Now, I can't, you know, confirm what I just said, but I don't know if anybody can confirm truly that I, you know, wasn't that way. Because was it really because of appetite and they were hungry and they were looking for something else to eat? Were they gluttons and looking for more to eat? Or were they enticed because of the fact that it was a no-no? And, you know, Satan presented it to be such a wonderful thing. So I don't know. Anyway, happy Sabbath, everybody. Hugs and love to all. So let me turn this thingy off.
Oh, thank you, sister, again. And glad that you know how to turn it off now. It's all a learning experience. But I think you're right. There was no need for Adam and Eve to eat that fruit. They weren't starving. There were plenty of other fruits, plenty of other foods available to satisfy their appetite. So they were not hungry, but they were tempted to eat this food that God had forbidden them to eat. And Satan was right there to enhance that temptation, to make it appealing to them, to glorify or embellish the fruit. And that's exactly what he did. If you eat this fruit, well, you're going to become just like God. You're going to know good and evil. You're going to become wise. And that's the reason why God doesn't want you to eat it. He doesn't want you to be wise. But he made that fruit appear to be so delicious and so desirable. But the root of that issue was the indulgence of their appetite. They didn't need it, but they still wanted to eat it. That's the root of the problem. The indulgence of appetite. That was the temptation. That same temptation is here today, especially with foods that people know are bad for their health. There's that same enticement to eat it. They don't need it. They just want to eat it. So their desires to indulge appetite have become greater than their desire to serve the God of wisdom.
Also, the way it was presented, here was a serpent that was talking to Eve, and he brought up the point, well, you're eating of the tree of life, you're not going to die, that's the tree of life. I mean, she was mesmerized by this serpent that was talking to her. No other animal talked to her like that.
And the serpent said, I've eaten of this fruit, and that's the reason why I can talk to you. It was all part of the temptation. But it was still Eve's choice to eat the fruit. All the temptations in the world can't compel you to do anything against your will. You have to make the choice and perform the action. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, saith the Lord. It's about a third of the way down on page 558. Are there any comments, questions, answers, testimonies, songs, requests, anything else, dear ones? Please feel free.
Back again, folks. Now that I'm learning how to do this, it's like a child with a toy. Sorry. But, the past couple of Sabbaths, you haven't heard from me. A, I wasn't feeling really well, and I was very tired. And sometimes I just fell asleep. And I apologize to everybody for that, but I was just so tired. And the weather's been really strange over here. Sister Lynn can tell you, 5 o'clock this morning, it was torrential rains. You know, we live in the tropics, that's the way it is. But, and I had a doctor's appointment this morning, and it's the closest doctor to me that I had to go see, you know, would have been like 25 miles, and I'm not driving 25 miles in the pouring rain. It just wasn't worth it. But I praise the Lord. He had subsided the rain comfortably enough where I felt it was safe enough to venture out. So I praise the Lord for that. I also received some more books to hand out in literature. So praise God for that. My little guardian angel out there sent me my books. And I always feel good when I have at least a case in the car. Because when I do go out, it's not very frequent as I used to because of the way where I live now. But at least if I have a case in the car, I can grab about, I don't know, 10 at a time, 15 at a time, and find some place to disperse them out. It's the only thing I was looking for also is that now that the Easter is coming, I used to be prepared for the holidays that they have, but I don't. So stay by me. I will put out what I have. But in the meantime, I'm very grateful for that. And if anybody can think of a cool flyer to make or something to put up for the Easter time, you know, I could always have that run off, you know, something. But in the meantime, also, I think about a month ago, I told you folks that I was planning on having this room built, and it's still not completed. You know, everything is time and money, but by God's grace, it's coming along. And once it's done, if it's God's will, I'm going to advertise for, you know, a home church for people to come for the home church if they're interested in it. And I still haven't quite figured out how to get us all together on the screen, but that'll come too, because I think this is so great, once again, to reiterate that we can see everybody everywhere. I think this is better than the old chat room, and I love seeing everybody, even if you guys don't see me, but I still see you. And I think that it would be really neat for the new people to come in and be introduced. Because it is. There's no different than walking into the proverbial brick and mortar room. Then we walk in here and everybody's here in your own living room or wherever you are. So I think that this is such a blessing that God provided this year for us, and hopefully for many years to come, unless he comes sooner. And so that's the goal there. Also, I also wanted to praise the Lord because I had a sty in my eye. I know it's not a big deal, but I don't really get these kind of things, and it's very odd for me to get something like that. But because of natural, like the colloidal silver or different things that I used, it didn't last very long. I mean, it wasn't gone in a day, but it went away, and I didn't have to go to the doctor for it. So praise God for that. I was so happy. And also learning my way around where I am. I have been here officially 5 months now. It doesn't seem like much on the planet Earth, but 5 months, and I don't need GPS anymore. I've learned my way around very well, even though sometimes I lose my car in the parking lot, but I remember the roads to get back. So I praise the Lord for that. And that's what my testimony is for this week. I thank God for everything that he does. It's amazing. I sit outside at night out here and look around, and I'm still in awe that I'm here. Sometimes it's like a surreal situation. I know that God has brought me here, but I look around and I say, wow, look at this. This is where I live. And it's amazing to me. And it's not because I worship the house. It's not because I know that this is our, you know, end venture over here. But wherever God has put me or placed me, there has to be a reason for it, because he orchestrated everything so magnificently. And I give him all the praise and glory. Hugs and love to you guys. Sabbath blessing.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. And boy, that 5 months has gone by super fast. And praise God, we're a day closer to heaven.
Amen, brother. And thank you, Sister Susan. We've missed your voice and your faith. So good to hear from you. And we'll keep those things in prayer that you're sharing. 5 months, they go quick, don't they, when you say it like that. I've got some really good news. I'm so glad. Thank God. Brother Bob, I found out how to check the statistics of the website of freeliteraturemultimedia.org and biblecrossreferences.org. It was while I was using the link you kindly shared with me that you use, but I couldn't get it working, and then I realized something on my behind the scenes on the website that has brought the information that's already in there. Why don't I share it with you for 2018 and 19 on the freeliteraturemultimedia.org website for 2018. 327 visitors. 362 pages were viewed, and downloads was 9.4 46 megabits of information. And 2019 up till April now, we've had 116 visits, 264 pages viewed, and downloads have been 2.68 gigabytes of information. And what was amazing, and that's wonderful, isn't it? It's exciting. And then amazingly, the BibleCrossReferences.org website, which is secondary to the freeliteraturemultimedia.org, in 2018, there were 4,523 visitors, and the pages viewed were 17,632, and the downloads was 915.79 megabytes. And for this year, up till April, there's been 3,257 visits, and pages viewed have been 9,155, which is equal to 167.82 megabytes. So it's so good to know that. I thank God. It's pretty easy to find. And now we know where we stand. So thank the Lord. It's wonderful. I mean, just one a visit, you get excited. And then you see 10 or 20 or 100 or 1,000. Wow. What a blessing. So many seeds.
Well, praise the Lord, dear brother. And now you know where to find the information, the statistics. That's fantastic. So this year is excelling what took place last year. And that's fantastic because you still have three more quarters. Two more quarters of this year. No. Yeah, March, January to March is one quarter. We're in April now. I was looking at it divided by four, but still got three more quarters, dear brother. So you're on par to pass last year's statistics, and that's fantastic. Praise God. And our prayers go with each individual that's visited, that the information that they looked at, even if it was just briefly, will indeed be used by the Spirit to wake them up. So, amen. Are there any other thoughts or comments? Please go right ahead.
Hello. I'm going to try and say this. If this is, I just want to know if this is something that's completely crazy or maybe it's, you know. I was doing some reading about the on the scene of Calvary, the crucifixion, and the particular crown of thorns caught my interest. And I know that's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and John. And I've always thought of it as something that the symbology was fairly straightforward, that it was just there to mock Christ for the same reason that I think John mentions they put INRI above him, you know, Jesus now is King of the Jews. And they dressed, and they mentioned they dressed him in a purple robe, correct? But I came across a Roman military award called the Corona Obsidianalis, or the Grass Crown, or the Siege Crown. And it was the highest honor, even higher than the Civic Crown, that was woven of oak leaves that could be bestowed upon anyone that the Romans had to give. And the idea was that if a person performed an action that saved many lives, such as an army, i.e. at a siege or something like that, then the soldiers would weave a crown out of whatever plants were upon the field of battle and place it upon the head of the individual who had saved all these lives. And Sulla is given one. I think Caesar may have been given one. And so the idea is that the crown of thorns, while it was meant to mock in one way, perhaps also may have glorified Christ because he fought this world under siege, you know, of darkness that produced thorns, and the thorns were his crown. So maybe even in that moment when, you know, Satan was trying, ultimately played his hand, you know, trying to destroy Christ, he couldn't help, even then, but in some way to glorify him. So I don't know if it's something maybe you've heard of. That was all.
Well, thank you, Brother Matt, for that insight. And I had never considered that there was a symbolic representation to the crown of thorns. I just looked at it like you had mentioned, that it was there to mock Christ. And I know that when they put that crown of thorns, the thorns, of course, were pointing down into the scalp. And when they hit Christ over the head with the reed, it drove those thorns into his scalp to cause more pain. But that's quite interesting to hear that it was a practice, at least with other plant material, to make a crown out of it and put it on the head of the victor. So I'm going to have to give some more thought to that. So thank you for that insight.
Yeah, well, thank you. Yeah, and like you said, I believe it was fully meant, and they put it to try to, you know, mimic the regalia of kings. But at the same time, there was another parallel symbology going on with that, you know, that so thank you. I'll be quiet now.
It's all right, dear brother. We love to hear your voice and to hear your comments and thoughts and input, and thank you for that. Now, are there any other comments regarding that? That's something I haven't looked into. Please feel free. Well, you've given me some homework, brother. I've got it written down to look up symbology to crown of thorns. So if I find anything, I'll be sure to share it.
Brother Rob, are we still doing foot washing tomorrow?
Yes, we are. Foot washing and communion. And since I have you all here, a suggestion was brought to me earlier this week about when we do foot washing and communion, it'd be nice to have all the church family together in participation. And since Brother James and Sister Lucy and Brother Joel and Sister Petwa and even Sister Faye are all in different time zones. Actually, James and Lucy and Faye are like 15 hours ahead of us or so. And they're in Australia. And Brother Joel and Sister Petra are about 9 or 10 hours ahead of us. They're in Africa. That we have communion, foot washing and communion on Friday nights for us here in North America. And that way all of us as a church family would be able to participate at the same time. So what are your thoughts regarding the next time we have communion, not tomorrow, but the following time we have communion, to hold it on Friday evening for us here in North America, which would be Sabbath morning for those on the other side of the world. What's your thoughts and comments on that? True, it would still be the Sabbath hours for us, and especially for them. That's true.
I think that would be a good idea. And the only reason I'm using the mic instead of typing, because I can't be on one screen and the other on my phone. But I think that would be an awesome idea. And then what would we do on Sabbath, on Saturday? Would there be a different sermon or something to follow it up? Because typically that's what we do when we have communion. We have our foot washing, our communion, and a little bit of music afterwards and so forth. What would we do in lieu of that on our day, Saturday, for us? Because it would be Sunday, I'm assuming, for Brother James and so forth.
Well, I guess we could just continue with a regular sermon, because for the Friday evening service, we wouldn't be going through Patriarchs and Prophets. We'd be having the foot washing and communion instead. So I guess on the Sabbath that we just have a sermon to continue with. But, you know, be keeping it in thoughts and prayers. You know, the first Lord's Supper occurred in the evening. It wasn't during the daytime. It was during the evening. And so we would be doing the same thing on Friday evening, having communion. But be keeping it in prayers and in thoughts, and let me know if you find anything negative against that idea. You know, we have about 3 months or so before we celebrate it again. So there'll be enough time to study it out and to give your comments. And at the moment, I can't find anything against it. In fact, I find everything in favor of doing it, especially having our dear brethren all together with us and celebrating at the same time instead of them celebrating by themselves without the rest of the church family with them. But we will be holding a foot washing and communion tomorrow for our main church service. So that has not changed. Any other thoughts? Any other comments?
I think it would be really beautiful that we would have something like that, that all of the dear brethren could be together as it would be, because Friday evening, Sabbath is from even to even, from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, as it were. So it would still be during the Sabbath hours. And in this way, I personally don't see that it would be a bad thing. If anything, it will be a good thing, because then all of our brethren from truly around the world would be able to participate at the same time. And so I personally think it would be a fantastic idea. I would just say one thing. The church that my mom goes to, they have something, I don't know if they even think about it, but many times I have mentioned this to her, they will actually start, quote, communion service at sundown on Sabbath. And I mentioned to her that really, she really wouldn't want to have a part of that, because really, think about it, sundown Sabbath is truly Sunday. So it would be as though they would be having the, oh, what do they call it? Oh, I can't think of the word, because they even use a different word than communion. And I said, truly, Ma, you really don't want to have any part of that, because it would be like doing that, yeah, like a mass, you know? So, you know, I guess the SDA Church, we still have to keep the brethren or former brethren in prayer, because, I don't know, maybe some really don't understand that to do that at sundown on Sabbath is still worshiping on Sunday.
Yeah, and that's something we definitely want to avoid doing. Very true. Well, this hymn was found when I was searching through the hymn list, and it caught my eye. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
My heart
has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay, though some may dwell where these abound. My prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table and a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
I want to live above the world, though Satan's thoughts that me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land. Higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Amen. And God will always lead us ever higher. We think that we've reached where we need to be, and God says, come up a little higher. And then we reach that and think that we're on the plateau, and God says, nope, come up a little higher. And it will be that way for eternity, dear ones, never reaching to the full extent of our potential in Christ Jesus. Always something more, something higher. Definitely never going to be boring. Never going to get tired of advancement. It's beautiful to think about. Dear ones, are there any other comments, any other thoughts, testimonies, songs, requests before we have closing prayer? And please go right ahead. And who would like to have closing prayer for our service? Please feel free.
Precious Father in heaven, what a privilege it is once again to come together with your dear children around the world. Thank you for continuing to make this possible. We enjoy a great amount of peace, and we don't want it just to be on the outside, but we want Jesus' peace inward, that peace that he promised to us to leave with his disciples who would believe on their word. We thank you for making this a living reality and showing us the only thing that will stop our growth is our own choices. We appreciate you giving us divine illumination on sacred history and showing it in so doing, showing us what you're like. Showing us what each of the members of the Godhead are like and this unity that exists between you and Jesus and the Holy Spirit that we might all copy. I pray we'll ever bear this in mind in our future labors, so that the world might know what the power of the gospel does for a man, woman, and child. I uphold our dear sister Susan in her pursuits to prepare the way for people to come to her place to worship with, that you'll continue to be with her and guide her. Thank you for giving her the strength to witness when she's out and about. Thank you for blessing all of us with various materials and different ways on and offline that just thrill our souls when we see a truth someone has never heard before, but it's in the Bible. And they might have heard it. It's the first time they've ever heard it in their life, or it's the first time they've ever listened to someone carefully speak it in their life. Thank you for the privilege. It's a blessing all round, and we pray that we would continue to live on those blessings of fulfilling your will, of simply giving what you've given us. Thank you for the power to do this, Jesus, to avoid wasting time, gifts that we have or have acquired, and means, and everything else that makes up our life. We also want to uphold our dear sister Lynn with that dear family that she met a number of months ago, that you would continue to move upon their hearts, and that they'll read through those precious books that she gave them and seriously consider the thoughts that have been put to pen that so magnify Jesus, that so uplift the Savior, show him who magnified the law and made it honorable, and would have us follow him. Also want to thank you for taking care of this Tesla's dear little kitten. Thank you that she's on the way to full recovery, and also Sister Michelle being able to use the computer with almost no pain whatsoever. Please make this a complete recovery soon, and thank you for the women's meeting soon to happen online. We uphold our brethren and sisters. They're holding various kinds of meetings today on Sabbath, or discourses and health meetings that we pray that each of the members of the Godhead would be present in, and especially put coals from off the divine altar onto the tongues of the speakers, and to Holy Spirit open the ears of those that they would hear the present truths of this time, that is to prepare a people to stand in the day of God. Thank you, Jesus, for being so willing to take our filth and give us your robe of righteousness in its place, to give us strength to live above self, to live above sin, and to enjoy doing it and not finding it grievous, but finding it joyous, that we might have you enthroned in our heart only. Be with our brethren and sisters as they prepare for bed and private prayers and continued fellowship, and those of us that have the light hours of the day, that we'll have even more to bless your name for intelligently, because we're looking up to you to give us divine insight to understand better your character and the way you have and are leading us as it is this day. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, dear buddy.
Amen. And a thank you, dear brother. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments or songs, testimonies that you'd like to give before we close tonight's service? Please feel free.
I see Joan smiling. She must be thinking there's something coming.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.